The Belen has been removed from the sanctuary. Christmas decorations are all taken down. We're back in green. A sign that we are in what the church calls ordinary time. I've said this many times. It's an unfortunate name for this period of the liturgical year, but that's the official name, ordinary time. The reason why it's unfortunate is because there's nothing very ordinary about life in the Spirit, life in the Lord. We just celebrated yesterday the baptism of the Lord, and we called the gift of baptism for all of us. That moment when we died and were brought back to life, when we started a whole new life. There's nothing ordinary about being baptized or living as a baptized Christian. But that's the situation we're in. Now, anyone who's following the liturgy day by day knows that there's always more available to us. We can't keep up with the great outpouring of grace that comes to us every single day. Today, we go back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, as described in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark's Gospel, Jesus is in a hurry to get going, and here he's in the synagogue, speaking with authority and driving out demons. In the first reading, we go to the beginning of the story of Samuel. We listen to his mother Hannah pouring out her grief before the Lord and her promise to the Lord. Should I call it a panata? I don't know if that's a panata. But anyway, she makes a promise to the Lord that if she is given a son, she will dedicate him to the Lord. And at the same time, these two readings are set before us for our pondering. We have this extraordinary phenomenon going on in Manila right now, the traslacion, the devotion to the Itim na Nazareno, or what we call him, the Black Nazarene. At midnight, there was a big mass in Luneta, officiated by the cardinal. And then, I don't know when exactly the procession starts, but it for sure it has started already, and it will go on for hours and hours and hours. They think they might cut it short. It might be down to 15 hours this time. So I think that's a short version. And they think that well over 2 million people will participate in the devotion. So this is something to consider. It's certainly part of what's happening. And the beauty of Christianity is, since God has entered into the world, things that go on in the world are part of the plan of God. This is what we celebrated at Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. In fact, we celebrated it yesterday. Jesus plunged into the water. It's the sign of God plunged into time. He's here. He's part of the, not part of the mess, but he's certainly in the mess of time. And if you see the pictures or videos of the large crowds gathered around the Nazareno, you say, well, my goodness, there's a kind of tumultuous, chaotic scene. And at the center of it all is this image of Jesus carrying the cross. It's a very incarnational devotion, meaning Jesus is God made flesh and made tangible. You can touch him. So as I was pondering the scriptures, I kept going back and forth between the scripture and the Nazareno, and the scripture and the Nazareno, and I can't sort it out. So in my thoughts here, I'm just going to go back and forth as my thoughts have been going back and forth. So here we have Jesus in the gospel. He's clearly something different. He's someone different, and the people are amazed at him. He's not like the scribes. He speaks with authority. He acts with authority, and he gives the people, this is in Galilee now, in Capernaum, he gives the people the awareness that he is a source, he's an answer for them. This is not a man who just says a lot of pious things. Don't worry, be happy. Everything will work out. Be a good person. Well, that sort of thing just doesn't get us anywhere. But to have Jesus, here's a man who is so authentic, and what he says about God is so evidently true. And not only does he speak with authority, but he acts with authority. So it's a big change. Well, this Jesus whom they meet in Capernaum, in the synagogue, is the Jesus who is represented by the Nazareno, and he's at the center of this fascination. Sure, there's some superstition involved. I know people want to touch the rope and all these things. But there's a lot of devotion. There's a lot of this same fascination, this same kind of magnetic attraction that Jesus has for us. He is fascinating, and the Nazareno is fascinating. You've seen the image, I'm sure. Maybe you've gone to Chiapo, and maybe you've participated in the traslacion. I never have, but I've been to Chiapo, and I know that when you go to Chiapo, and you go to the, there's a little place kind of in the back of the church there where you can venerate the image. You don't, the whole thing is touch the image. That's the whole thing, touch the image. It reminds me of what John says. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him, we touched the word of life. So you touch the image, and there's a lot of miracles associated with the image. But the part of the image that you touch is the back end of the cross, because he's carrying the cross, right? And he's down on one knee. Very striking figure, because he's certainly suffering. He's carrying a cross. But he's also a regal figure. He's not defeated by suffering. He's a really persevering figure. He's down on one knee, means he fell, but he's not down. He's so strong. Anyway, the devotees go and could touch the back of the cross, because the cross is kind of hanging out the back of the image. Or you can touch the foot, because he's down on one knee. So his foot, I don't remember which leg it is, probably the right foot. Anyway, the bottom of his foot is sticking out behind, and that's the part you touch, the bottom of his foot. As if to say, all you have to do is touch the bottom of his foot, and you have this contact with divine power. Like the woman with the hemorrhage, all she wanted to do was touch the tassel of his cloak or the hem of his garment. That was enough. So much power is available from Jesus. Now, it becomes a superstition if you think the power comes from the piece of wood rather than from the Lord. That's superstition. But if you think that God works through this piece of wood, this sacramental, that's not superstition. That's devotion. And Catholicism is rich in this way. Because God became man, because God entered into the world, we can have images of him that are channels of grace. Well, the whole sacramental system is that way. God uses physical, tangible things as channels of invisible grace. Now, at the Traslacion, I was told yesterday that this year they built a glass case around the image. So it kind of defeats the whole thing, doesn't it? I mean, you can't touch the image. So I don't know how that will work. I would think the devotees, at least some of them, will not be happy about that, because from the pictures I've seen, the whole thing is to get there and touch the image, or at least touch the carriage, or at least touch the rope, or at least touch the cross or something. Or they throw their towels and their handkerchiefs to the battalion of guards there, and they touch the image, and then they throw the towel back into the crowd. So, but the whole thing is touching. So if there's a glass case, I'm not sure. This morning I went online to look at how that was going to work. I thought maybe the foot will stick out the back, or maybe the cross will stick out the back, but I couldn't find any images of it. Anyway, the point is, Jesus is God with us, and he makes the power of God available to us, and we are wise to approach him because he has come to us. What is this, is the question of the people. What is this? Well, this is God with us. So if we understand the Nazareno as an image of God with us, okay. The phenomenon of the Traslacion, though, is not just a religious phenomenon. It's a cultural phenomenon, a social phenomenon, and it's a media phenomenon. I mean, when I looked it up, there's much more from the secular media than from the church. As if the church doesn't really quite know what to say about this, because it's out of control. or it seems out of control. So you get this idea, at least I got this idea from consulting the media, that this is just a lot of devotion, but it's also crowd control, safety protocols, how many thousands of police are going to be along the route, and which streets will they follow, and what are the rules? There's all kinds of rules about social distancing. I couldn't believe that they're still talking about social distancing. A crowd of 2.5 million people all trying to touch one image. There's no social distancing there. But anyway, they seem to be serious about that. But my point is that the religious interpretation of it seems pretty weak. I don't see anyone pondering this phenomenon. I'm sure they are. Perhaps the people in the crowd who are not thinking about the baptism of the Lord or about the transfer from Christmas season to ordinary time, that's probably not in the mind of the people. But if their focus is on Jesus, and if their awareness is that Jesus is a source of strength for us in our own pilgrimage of suffering, well, good. That's a great devotion. If it's superstitious, of course, that would be a source of frustration. Now, the reason I have this contrast between the reaction of the people and of the media and the police and the reaction of the church, I have this in mind because in today's first reading, we have a woman who is pouring out her grief before the Lord. She's a woman of suffering, is Hannah. She's a childless woman. She is, we didn't read this passage before this, but she's tormented by her rival, the other wife of her husband. And she's just a woman at the bottom of, at the end of her rope. Because she's a woman of faith, because she's a wise woman, she brings this burden of sorrow to the Lord. She's weeping. She's praying. She's you know, prostrate before the Lord. What's the reaction of the priest? Judgment and criticism. The first words of Eli, the priest, "How long will you make a drunken show of yourself? Sober up from your wine. You drunkard, sober up." Not a very pastoral approach. And I know clergy, we clergy can sometimes be quick to judge and quick to criticize, because it is part of shepherding is to correct. But that's not the first step of a shepherd. And that's why Eli here comes off looking pretty bad, because he's misjudged poor Hannah. He thinks, here's a drunkard. There are sometimes, you sometimes get the impression from church leaders or observers of the Trasfashion phenomenon, oh, those people, they're drunkards. They're drunk with hysteria, with superstition, with disorders in their devotion. In fact, they never go to church. So why should they go and touch the image and think that they're going to have a blessing? Well, that's a misjudgment. Sure, there's drunkards. I mean, you talk a crowd of 2 million people, there's going to be drunkards there, sure. There's going to be thieves, going to be adulterers, there's going to be, you know, corrupt politicians. There's going to be, that's a sea of humanity. So what do we expect? But the first response of a pastor, of a shepherd, should not be, "You're a drunkard, sober up." It should be, what's in your heart? What is in your prayer? What is your intention? What's going on in you? In this reading about Hannah, Hannah reveals that she's an unhappy woman. And that's what she says, "I'm an unhappy woman. And I was pouring out my troubles to the Lord." She doesn't say what's the cause of her unhappiness. She doesn't give the details. And Eli doesn't ask either. He gives what you would have to call a generic blessing. Go in peace, God bless you. I know blessings are in the news all the time. You know, there's a big controversy about blessings, same-sex couples and all this. And what's a blessing and what's a formal blessing and what's an informal blessing? So Cardinal Fernandez, the prefect of the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, has made a statement that the blessings he has in mind are very informal, spontaneous, and they only take 10 seconds. So it sounds like this. Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. Generic blessing. And yet, and this is where God is greater than his pastors, that gives peace of heart to Hannah, and she receives the blessing she asked for. What I love about this is the tenderness of God for his suffering daughter. It's not the tenderness of the priest, but it's God listening to the cry of the poor. That's, I think, at the heart of this devotion to the Black Nazarene. It appeals to people who are suffering, and they're crying out. They know that when they're suffering, they're not alone, because here's Jesus right in the midst of the crowd, and he's suffering. So God knows, he knows what we're suffering, and he responds to us in our suffering. Well, that's extraordinary. It's not ordinary time. An extraordinary message of God with us, a suffering God with his suffering people, a powerful God who applies his power to the good of his people. That's a lot for us to ponder.